Our Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and it's found on page 484 in your Red Pew Bible. Isaiah chapter 2. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The word of the Lord. This comes from the Book of Alternative Services. It's Psalm 122 on page 882. And we're going to read it alternately. I'll read the first verse, you read the second, etc. Page 882, Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Now our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is at unity with itself, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, the assembly of Israel, to praise the name of the Lord. For there are the thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and quietness within your towers. For my brethren and companions' sake, I pray for your prosperity. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek to do you good. And the prayer, Lord Jesus, give us the peace of the new Jerusalem. Bring all nations into your kingdom to share your gifts, that they may render thanks to you without end and may come to your eternal city where you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. The New Testament reading is taken from Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. It's found on page 804 in your Red Pew Bible, if you want to follow along. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The word of the Lord.
As you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew. Our reading from the Gospel this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 36. That is found on page 701 of the Red Bible in the pew. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, Jesus said, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The Gospel of Christ. Please be seated. Expectation. These are all excellent and really get at the core of what it's all about. What are we expecting? What are we waiting for? What are some of the other things? Anticipating? Hope? Jesus' return? Ah, you've jumped to the point. Typically, no one said Christmas, which is would have been fine because it is kind of true. But you see, we live in a very specific time. And actually, I think Advent is really the season for us today. Not just us today in terms of, us here in Edmonton or North America at this particular time, but just in terms in general for Christians in this era. One of my favorite writers is someone named Fleming Rutledge, and she's an Episcopal priest in the Episcopal Church of the USA, and she's written some really awesome books, and one of them is about Advent, and so she'll probably keep popping up over this Advent season the next five Sundays. But she says, this is a line that I read from her this week that I love. She said, Advent is definitely not for sissies, which I don't even think is you're allowed to say anymore. But she wrote that. And really what she's trying to say is that Advent really acknowledges the full reality of our situation. That's what it's about. Because we live in the time of the end. That's what it means since Jesus ascended into heaven, is that we live in the time of the end, and we are in between Christmas, when Christ came among us, and when he'll come back. And in a sense, we're kind of caught in the time of this Messiah who has come, but who hasn't come fully, because he hasn't come back in glory. Our salvation is not complete. And so there's a real cool sense in which we anticipate Christmas. And I'm not going to go on like preachers are wont to do at this time of year about how we've changed into a consumer holiday, which is absolutely true. So I did do it a little bit, I guess. But there's a sense of, I remember as a kid, I just couldn't wait for Christmas. And so I had that expectation, I had that longing, and I had that hope. And what we really are doing here is, in the season of Advent, is fully acknowledging that we are saved, but we are being saved, and we are not saved yet. We're stuck in the time of the middle. We're waiting for our full salvation. And so, Advent then is a time of waiting. Someone said that. As opposed to a time of fulfillment. I think we often like to run ahead of the story and get to the end, and sometimes we think sort of triumphantly. I think we sometimes live that way. That we act as if, well, Jesus died on the cross, we're all saved, it's all good. But in the meantime, I think in the Advent time, we're reminded that it is a time to bear the cross as opposed to a time of triumph. Well, what I really want to do is contrast Well, maybe I'll back up. So we have basically these four weeks, and Advent 1 is always hope. So our theme is hope in Advent 1, and that's why in the writing, in the lighting of the wreath, that was what the theme was for the liturgy. And then next week will be peace, and then joy, and then love. And so this week is hope. And I want to contrast, or maybe ask you the question so you can think about it. What do you think hope is? Or how would you define what hope is? And maybe I'll start off by saying, are you a glass half full person or a glass half empty? You know what that's saying, right? The optimist says, hey, the glass is half full, and the pessimist says the glass is half empty, and if you're like me, you say, hey, who drank half my water? That's the kind of guy I am. Who's drinking my water? What I want to insist on is that we ought not to think of hope as optimism. What's optimism? Believing things will be better, for sure. It's wishful thinking, definitely. I think that's probably... optimism doesn't always present itself as wishful thinking. It's sort of like a cheery outlook, no matter what the circumstances, right? And with optimism, we don't really have to account for or acknowledge the real darkness of our situation. So the optimist doesn't see the half empty, doesn't acknowledge that the water's gone. I think hope is different. When we talk about hope, we're talking about something much more profound. I think hope is something like a conviction that, despite the evidence to the contrary, truth, goodness, and beauty are a reality that's much deeper than the pain, the anger, the meaninglessness that we encounter, and that will win out in the end. So there's something much deeper and profound about hope, I think. Terry Eagleton says this, that true hope is needed when the situation is at its starkest, which is exactly the kind of situation that the optimist can't admit to, that things are dark. And actually, optimists seem not to have any real hope at all, because their faith that things will turn out all right is really based on their belief that things really aren't as bad as they are. That is not what we're talking about with Christian hope. Now, there's a movie that illustrates this, I think, beautifully for me. And sometimes I think it is interpreted as being optimism. I want to suggest that it's actually something more like hope. Show of hands, how many have seen the movie Life is Beautiful? Okay, all of you who didn't raise your hand have an assignment for Christmas. Go watch it, because it will upbuild you. Even though it is about one of the darkest periods in the 20th century. It's more or less, well, it is set in Italy during the Second World War, and it follows the life of Guido, who is a Jewish bookshop owner. And he is this incredibly imaginative, comedic person who's always having fun and always pulling jokes, always seeing the fun in everything. He makes everything into a comedy. And of course, as you can guess, Guido is Jewish during the war, and Italy is on the side of the Germans. And so Guido and his son end up interned in a Nazi concentration camp. But Guido tells his son that the camp is a complicated game in which the son must perform each of the tasks that the guards give him and that Guido gives him. And when he does that, he'll earn points. And the first one to 1,000 points gets a tank. And somehow, against all odds, Guido manages to convince his son that this is true and that they're still playing a game all the way through. Even after, or even in the middle of his being arrested and taken off to be shot, and executed, Guido gives him a little wink as they go off. And he's executed, but just after that, the U.S. forces come and liberate the camp, and the son is able to go free. Now, I have read analyses of this movie that basically say this is some sort of fanciful optimism, and that the worldview that Roberto Benigni, who is both the co-writer, the director, and stars in the movie, so it's his project, that he's just kind of giving us this false narrative that says life is there. But I think it's actually much more deeper than that. I think that this is actually real hope. Because what Guido does is he transforms his reality through the hope that this is all really a comedy being played out. And that truth, beauty, and goodness will win out in the end. And he refuses to let his son be deceived by the evil that's happening around him. That's how I look at it. Well, let's go back to our text from the Romans 13, because what we have in Romans 13 is Paul talking to the Roman church about precisely the time of Advent. He's giving them instructions about how to live in the time of the end. And I think he uses some really incredibly beautiful language. I'm going to read some of this again. It starts in verse 11. It says, "And do this." So that's referring to something else. What is he saying we are to do? Did you take a look at the earlier bits? It's love your neighbor as yourself. He says, and do this. Understanding the present time. Actually, there are several different ways to translate that, and that one isn't an entirely bad one, but other translations say this: we know the time. Or the one I like best says, you know what time it is, therefore, live this way. So, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost at hand. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. Jumping down to the end, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Not that phrase, think about the desires. It really says don't... Often it's translated as make no provision for, because the words used there are saying don't make plans in advance for these things to happen. You know that we do that, right? We create space in our schedule or in our lives for the things that are the deeds of darkness to happen. We just sort of, we're not planning to do them, but we make the space for them in case they might. That's what he's talking about. He says don't do that. So I think there's two kind of imperatives that I get from this. And if I can just sort of jump to the end, what I really want us to understand in this time of Advent, what I really hear, the message that I hear today is this, that the true light has come into the world. Understand that. And that light is about to shine over all the world. That's the real, that's the message of Advent, the true light, which lights up all the world, has come into the world. So there's two imperatives here. And the first one is know what time it is. Know what time it is. As Paul says, understand the times. So what time is it that Paul is saying it is? If we're to understand that, what time is it in the text? It's nighttime. In fact, it's the darkest hour, which always is the one just before the dawn. He says it's nighttime. It is the darkest hour, which comes just before dawn, and we live in that time that remains, where things are not yet what they should be and shall be. But notice also that it is a time of hope. That's what time it is for Paul. He says, your salvation is nearer than the day you believe. The dawn is about to dawn. The night is nearly over. And so then he says, secondly, wake up. Live in hope. Live in the light. Verse 12, put on the armor of light. That's a brilliant image that he has. And you see, this living in hope is how we are to resist the darkness and to refuse to give into it. You see, living, we can, I think, instead of living in hope, we can often live in optimism. And that's not what we're called to do. Or we can live in pessimism. We're called to keep these two things together. The glass is half empty and it is half full. And thanks be to God, it will someday be full again. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to ignore it. We don't have to worry about it. I like what Wittgenstein once said. He said, it's really simple, but it's really, really, really true. You always make clear what you mean by what you do. You always make clear what you mean by what you do. So when you say, or when I say, we have this hope, how are we living in such a way that the world can see what we mean? Because we're making clear what we mean by what we do. I think that's what Paul is saying when he says, hey, live as those who are in the darkness and about to have the light shine on them. You see, living in hope means living in love. That's what he's saying. And so then, do this. Love your neighbor. Love the world around you. Because the dawn is about to burst upon you. Every act of forgiveness, every small act of charity, every temptation resisted is a piece of the armor of light. And so, if we go back to Guido, I think he's living in the hope. He is so convinced that this is really all a comedy being played out, that he refuses the darkness, refuses the hatred, refuses to act in the hatred, and chooses to love, which is really the heart of comedy. And so I think we today are to discern the times, understand where we live, when we live, and then live in hope, knowing that our salvation is nearer than the day that we believed. So know the times. Call them for what they really are. Speak against the darkness. Bear the cross. Praise God for the hope of his marvelous light. We are, therefore, to, as Paul says, cast off the works of darkness. Wake up. Live as if it really were day. Refuse to let the darkness, even though it is so thick as to overwhelm and suffocate us, refuse to let it be the last word. Even though it is not yet light, and it is true, the works of darkness threaten us on every side, let us live in the light of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that there is a reality much deeper, much more meaningful, much more full and complete that is just about to arrive. It is not our job to win the battle over the darkness. That has already been done on the cross of Jesus Christ. What we're called to do is to live faithfully in the light of that truth, in the hope that we have in Jesus, and by doing that, to witness to the reality that is much deeper, much fuller, much more real than the darkness around us. Because you see, the true light has come into the world, and that light is about to shine over all the world. Let's pray. God, we thank you for shining that light upon us. Help us in turn to be beacons of that light, like cities on a hill that cannot be hid. We ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Blessings, Heavenly Father, soul of infinite love, wisdom, and power, ruler of all that is and is to come, who is mystery yet revealed, we follow Christ, God's chosen one, who loved and served humbly, who healed the broken and included the outcast, who chose to suffer rather than harm for the sake of the healing of all creation, who gave his life for our redemption, and who was raised by God to new life. In his teaching, in his death and resurrection, and in his presence with us in all circumstances, he reveals God to us. He calls us to serve him for the sake of proclaiming God's grace. We trust that he accompanies us and will help, guide, heal, and defend us through all difficulty and suffering. We believe that the Holy Spirit sustains us and guides us and empowers us as servants of God's grace. We live as the body of Christ in the power of forgiveness and the reality of resurrection and the light of eternal life. Amen.